Good evening. I'm glad everyone was able to make it out tonight, and it's our hope and prayer, as always, that the things that we have to say tonight will be applicable for everyone who's in the audience. And while this is not going to be necessarily the second part of this morning's lesson, I do believe that it goes together very well and maybe can be a supplement to what we talked about this morning. We looked this morning a little bit at the question of why do Christians suffer? Why do bad things happen to good people? And so we talked about those things and what some of the good is that can come. But as we talked about and closed the lesson for this morning, we talked about the idea that it's really our reaction to those bad things that happen, whether it makes the bad situation good or bad. We can certainly go one direction and use the bad things that are happening in our life as something that brings us closer to God, or it can go the other direction, in which those things can lead us further and further away from God and question God. Well, what I want to talk about tonight is the idea of I can. And of course, in Philippians 4 and verse 13, and we talked about it a few weeks ago, I believe that we can take those verses very much out of context. I can do all things through Him or through Christ who strengthens me. But I want to talk about some of those I cans tonight in dealing with those trials and temptations that may come on us. Henry Ford, and it's one of my favorite quotes, when I was working in, even in the financial industry, I had a poster with this quote on it. Henry Ford said, "If you think you can do a thing or you think you can't do a thing, you're right." Right? He didn't even say you're probably right. He said you're right. And so there's a lot to be said for confidence. And we're not talking about overconfidence. But there's a lot that can be said for confidence in our lives to do things. And of course, spiritually speaking, our confidence is not in ourselves. It's in Christ and in the things that He can do through us. And so we need to have those sorts of confidence to say, yes, I can do something through Christ who strengthens me. There's been so many studies, and again, being in the financial industry and in the business world for so long, you see some of these things, but there's been a lot of studies on how confidence or a lack of confidence can affect your performance in business. Forbes does them all the time. They do these studies about how lack of confidence or overconfidence even can affect how we do in our work. One such study said that if we have a lack of confidence, it keeps you in your comfort zone with little risk of failure. But also on the other side of that, there's not as much room for success and movement as well. So we're just going to stay right here in our little world, and we don't want to stretch outside of that. We don't want to take risks because we're not confident maybe in our ability, or we're not confident that we're going to achieve something. And I've known of people like that, that had a lot of potential, but because they were afraid to fail, just kind of stayed where they were. But that study also said that lack of confidence in being in your comfort zone also comes with a loss of motivation and also little hope of advancement. And so while you're staying there in your little world and it's comfortable to you, there comes this loss of motivation that happens because of the lack of confidence, and there's little hope of advancement in that industry or any industry. And so we can take those things and use them in a scriptural, hopefully, way, because our verses tell us that with Jesus, we can. Again, I don't want to take them out of context and say, well, you know, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, so I can catch that ball when somebody throws it to me. That's not what we're talking about here. There was something very specific that Paul was talking about when he said that. But I believe that there are things that we need to stay positive about, even spiritually speaking, even though they may be difficult. And so tonight, I want to look at three things that I can do because of Jesus Christ who strengthens me. Number one, I can become a Christian. So many people believe that Christianity is beyond them. That they say things like, well, if I walked into the building would fall in. Right? If I walk in, it's sure to collapse. Because I'm that bad. Right? And that's what we say. What we need to understand is that Christ, in the strength that He possesses, can cause you to become a child of His. Right? Or people will say, I need to make some changes in my life before I can, and you fill in the blank. Before I can start going to church, or before I do this, or before I do that, I need to make some changes in my life. I need to get back on the right track before I can walk into that building. And what they don't understand is we can't make those necessary changes without Christ already in our lives. Jesus will take you, and we sing a song from time to time, just as you are, just as I am. He'll take you in that way. Now, He won't let you stay that way. He doesn't want you to stay in that sinful life, but He'll take you just as you are and change you into who you need to be. Jesus absolutely died for every person. In Hebrews 2 and verse 9, Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9, but we do see Him who was made a little lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God, He might taste death for everyone. So that opportunity that Christ gives through His death is for everyone. 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Similar. My little children, I am writing these things to you that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He Himself is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for all those of the whole world, or for those of the whole world. He says, I'm writing these things to you so that you don't sin. We don't want you to sin. I don't want you to sin. But you do have an advocate. If you do happen to sin, you have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ. He died for our sins and for yours. And so, yes, I can become a Christian. And you could put your own name in there. You can become a Christian. It's an invitation that can be accepted or rejected. So it is for everyone, but not everyone's going to accept it. There are going to be some that reject it. I think I've given this analogy before, but I know we talked about it downstairs in our class. I know that there are several Black Friday shopping people, right, in here. And there are some of those deals that are really good, right? So, I've got to be in line and I've got to get that. That deal is for everyone. Everyone can go get that. But there is a high chance, if it is a high sought after item and I'm going to have to fight the crowd, and I will stay at home and pay full price. Next time I go, if that's something I need that bad, right? I don't want to be in there. The deal's for me, right? I can go and I can get that deal just like you can go and get that deal. But not all of us are going to want to fight the crowd. And I think Christianity is the same way. It's offered to everyone, but not everyone's going to want to go through what you have to go through to accept the salvation that comes in Jesus Christ. In Matthew 11, 28 through 30, Jesus says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Certainly, we have to understand, again, some people, when Jesus makes that comment, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. Why are these folks laboring? He says, come, I can give you rest from labor. Mark 16 and verse 16, he who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. Again, he says, he who... It's not just for one person or a group of people or a small group of people. It is for everyone. It's just the fact that only a few are going to take advantage of that. We see that others have done it. Others have become Christians, have changed their lives. Even though when we look at who they were before, we may not look at them as people who we think of as Christians. Look at Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Peter said to them, well, who is he talking about here? Who is the them that he's talking about? Well, it's the same people that asked this question, men and brethren, what shall we do? We've just crucified, we've just murdered the Son of God. And that's what Peter was trying to tell them. You've just crucified the Son of God. And they said, what will we do? He said, repent and let each one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Not just the murdering of the Son of God, but for all of those sins that you have committed. We look in Acts chapter 8. There was a man named Simon in Acts chapter 8, starting in verse 9, who formerly was a practicing magic in the city and astonishing the people of Samaria, claiming to be someone great. So here's a man who has a career as a sorcerer, right? Practicing these black arts that we might call them. He claimed to be someone great, and they all, from smallest to greatest, were giving attention to him, saying, This man is what is called the great power of God. That's how much they thought of this sorcerer. He was really good at what he did. And they were giving him attention because he had for a long time astonished them with his magic arts. But when they believed Philip preaching the good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were being baptized, men and women alike. Even Simon himself believed, and after he was baptized, continued on with Philip. And so we see this sorcerer who had so much potential in the world. He could become a Christian. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, there were some grossly immoral people that were able to become Christians. 1 Corinthians 6, starting in verse 9, or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Then he starts a list. Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. But notice what he says in verse 11. And such were some of you. This is what you used to be. And certainly for those people, if you continue in that, you cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Not that the kingdom of God is not for you. It's just that you can't inherit it because you're not going to take advantage of it. But he said, such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. We need to understand that if God's word can change these people, murderers, sorcerers, these grossly immoral people that we read about in 1 Corinthians, then it can change me too. Paul says in Romans 1 and verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, the Jew first and also to the Greek. I can become a child of God. We need to get these stigmas out of our mind that I'm too bad to become a Christian. When Jesus himself said, that's exactly who I died for. So that person who believes that about themselves can become a child of God. We also need to understand that I can, through Christ, and again, this is not me doing anything or you doing anything, but through Christ, we can overcome temptation. Once you are a Christian, trials will come. I can promise you that. That's the one thing that you can promise. You know, when I was doing investments at the bank, I could make them one guarantee. It's the only guarantee that I could ever make anyone. If you invest with me, at some point you will lose money. I guarantee it. That was my only guarantee that I had for them. Now, I will work diligently to try to keep that from happening, right? But at some point, it's going to go down. It always does. That's what investments do. You very rarely will find any that will just keep going up, 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 and not at some point lose a little bit. Well, once you become a child of God, this is a guarantee. Difficulties and trials will come. If you're doing what you're supposed to be doing, difficulties and trials will come because of it. And sometimes when somebody becomes a Christian and makes that change in their life, and these trials or temptations come, they say, it's too much. Right? This temptation or this trial to me is too much. Or maybe in advance of becoming a Christian, they say, I'll never be able to do it. I'll never be able to overcome this thing, this one thing that keeps me down, that sin that keeps coming back into my life. I'll never be able to do it. And what we have to understand is that through Christ, yes, we can. We have been given all the tools to do that. We talked about this morning, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you such as is common to man. Just in that statement right there, we are being encouraged to say, what you're going through right now is something that is common to all men. Now, we may not all go through the same trials or the same temptations. What tempts you may not tempt me and vice versa. But we are always going to be going through these temptations, and you're not the only one to go through this. Everything that you're going through is something that is common to mankind. But notice what he says about it. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but will with the temptation provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. What I try to get across to people is that if God is putting you in that situation, He knows you can get through it, or it wouldn't be in front of you. Does that make it any less difficult? No, it's still going to be difficult. There's still going to be trials. It's still going to be hard. But yet He says you can get through it. And so many people want to blame others for times which they fail. Go back to Genesis chapter 3 and the very first sin. What happened? Adam and Eve partook of the fruit. And God goes to Adam and says, what have you done? And he said, the woman that you gave to be with me, she took from the tree and gave it to me and I ate. He goes to the woman and says, woman, what have you done? The serpent beguiled me. He tricked me and I ate. And Satan is just smiling like, yep, exactly. But God knew that it was their responsibility. It was a temptation that they could overcome. They just didn't. And so often we want to push that blame onto someone else when we need to take responsibility for ourselves and say, yes, I can overcome this temptation. And when I don't, it's on me. That temptation has always been and will always be common to mankind. Again, in 1 John chapter 2, starting in verse 15, verses we looked at this morning, so we won't go through them again in detail, but do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away, and also its lust. But the one who does the will of God will abide forever. And we've already looked at 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. These sins, these things, these temptations, they're common to man. These are things from the world, and he tells us not to love that world. So what happens when we do overcome temptation? Well, in James chapter 1, he says, blessed in verse 12 is the man who perseveres under trial. For once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. This is what we gain when we persevere through those trials. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and He Himself does not tempt anyone. Doesn't mean that God's not going to allow us to be tempted, but God is not tempting us. But each one is tempted when he is carried away by his own lust and enticed. Then when lust has conceived, it brings forth sin, and sin when it is accomplished, it brings forth death. We are drawn away by our own sins. We need to strive to be overcomers of temptation. And God says you can overcome those temptations. Finally, this evening, the last I can is I can go to heaven. So many people act as if heaven is impossible. They'll say things again like, I'll never be able to be good enough, so why bother? But here's the good news. None of us will ever be good enough to go to heaven. You say, wait a minute, Tony, that's good news? Yeah, that's why Jesus sent his son. Because I would never be able to be, I couldn't do enough good deeds to earn my spot in heaven. It's not impossible. God wants us to be confident about it. Notice what happens here in Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5, starting in verse 8. Again, this is early on in Jesus' ministry. As Jesus is heading toward some of the disciples, but when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' feet saying, go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. Now, this was after a large catch of fish, the first large catch of fish that Jesus brings to the disciples. And then Peter realizes who Jesus is and he says, this guy doesn't need to be around me because I'm not very good. Right? And he earns that reputation all throughout scriptures, doesn't he? Peter talking, you know, before he thinks sometimes. And so he earns that reputation. And he has this attitude, the same attitude of, you know what, why bother? This guy is, you need to get away from me. And that's exactly what the world does, isn't it? Say, Jesus is so good and I'm so bad, Jesus needs to get away from me. When in reality, what needs to happen? Yes, I am bad. And yes, Jesus is good. I need you as close to me as humanly possible, so that I can do what you've asked me to do. But we see Peter with that kind of same attitude. Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. For amazement had seized him and all his companions because of the catch of fish which they had taken. Now, notice what Jesus' response is in verse 10. Does Jesus say, you know what, Peter, you're right. You are a sinful person and I need to get out of here. It's not at all what he does. It says, and so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, do not fear. From now on, you will be catching men. He says, don't fear, Peter. He doesn't say, you're right. You're a terrible person. Get away from me. He says, don't fear. You're going to be a leader for my cause. Isn't that powerful? He doesn't say go away or yes, I'm going to go away. He says, I have a job for you because you are who you are. I have a job for you. I know that you're sinful and you'll continue to sin, but I still have a job for you. And so if we truly desire, then yes, we can go to heaven. But no one ever said, Jesus never said, it is going to be as easy a trip as you'll ever make. No, it's going to be very difficult. There are going to be bumps. There are going to be trials. But we can get through those things. In Matthew chapter 7, he talks about that difficulty a little bit. In verse 13, enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it. So when he's talking about heaven, he says there's going to be few that find it. But that doesn't mean that you can't be one of those few. We all have the same opportunity. And the Lord wants us to be confident in Him, not in ourselves or in the things that we've done, but be confident in Him. Look at 1 John 5 and verse 13. Again, this is amazing to me. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. See that? John says God wants you to know that you have eternal life. But he says, these things I have written to you. Well, what are those things that he's written to us? I want to take a few minutes here and start and see what those things are that he wrote to us so that we could know that we have eternal life. Starting in verse 1 of 1 John 5, these are the things that he wrote so that we would know that we'd had eternal life. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Whoever loves the Father loves the child born of him. By this, we know that we love the children of God when we love God and observe His commandments. You see that? That's one of those ways that we can know. It's not just something mental, as people will tell you, just believe in your heart or believe in your mind. No, 1 John chapter 5 says there's some action involved in this. Yes, you need to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, but you also need to observe, love God and observe His commandments. Do the things that He's asked you to do. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And notice, and His commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? And again, part of that belief is being obedient to God's word. He continues on. This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not with the water only, but with the water and with the blood. It is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and the three are in agreement. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For the testimony of God is this, that He testified concerning His Son, the one who believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. The one who does not believe in God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has given concerning His Son. And the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life in His Son. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son does not have the life. Then He says, these things I have written to you so that you may know that you have eternal life. All of those things tell us that we have eternal life, but it's not just something mental that we just say, you know what? I believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and so it doesn't matter what I do. No, He says, because you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, it matters that much more what you do. In Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, we're told, do not fear what you're about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison so that you will be tested. You will have tribulation 10 days. Then he says, be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. Yes, we can be a Christian. That's what God wants from us. That takes the action of being baptized into the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. We can do that. If we believe, again, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, we can begin that journey. We can overcome temptations once we become a child of God. We can overcome temptations. It's not always going to be easy, but we can do that through our Savior and the sacrifice that He made. And if we can become a Christian, if we can be ones that overcome temptation, and again, as Revelation 2 and verse 10 tells us, to be faithful until death, then we can go to heaven. It's not beyond our grasp. It's not something that is beyond our reach. It is something that God has placed firmly within our grasp, because it doesn't matter about how, I'll never compile enough good deeds to enter into heaven. So he said, you can enter through my Son. You can go through my Son. It's not about your good deeds. It's about, do you follow what I've asked you to follow? And if you've done that, then you can enter heaven through my Son. Always think of it like this. On the day of judgment, if you're a Christian, let's start with you if you're not a Christian. If you're not a Christian on the day of judgment, You're going to be like one of those people who are on trial that want to represent themselves, right? You're not trained in any way to be a lawyer, but you're representing yourself. You have the right to do that. It's not always the brightest thing to do, but you're going to be in front of God and trying to convince Him that you did enough good deeds to enter into heaven. If you're a Christian, if you are a child of God on the day of judgment, you have God's Son standing beside you saying, Father, this is one of mine. This is one of my followers. What situation would you rather be in? I would rather have Jesus at my side to speak for me than to try to do that on my own. We can go to heaven. Our confidence, though, needs to be in Him. But we also have to understand that there's some responsibilities that we ourselves have. Have we been washed in the blood? And if we've been washed in the blood through baptism, have we remained faithful the way that He's asked us to receive that crown of life? If you're here this evening and you're not a child of God, there's water, it's ready. You can become one tonight by being washed in the waters of baptism. Be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. If you're here tonight and you're a child of God who has fallen away, who has left, who needs the prayers of the saints here, we're ready and willing to pray with you, and your Heavenly Father is ready and willing to forgive you. If you're here and subject to God's call in any way, please come to the front seat while we stand and while we sing.